I read a passage from Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Good afternoon, Vineyard. It's good to be back here. It's my first time on this stage. Feels a bit weird. I would have loved to be up there, but that's one of the things we don't do anymore. And it's my privilege to welcome you as children in God's kingdom, beloved people, the Son of God, community of saints. And let's see where God takes us today. When I look at the world today, I see several contradictory forces pulling at people. The first one is the force of the rat race, pressure. We're constantly being bombarded by messages that we should grow and develop and be better. We should excel and perform. And we're told that self-actualization is the greatest good. And that's what to strive for. And this message is everywhere. It's in schools, it's in jobs, it's in academia, it's in sports, it's in social media. It's about beauty and success and having the perfect friends and perfect wife and perfect life and perfect children. And if you don't, it's on you. When you fail, it's your own fault. When you fail, you're not worth it. This rat race is exhausting. The other force that pulls at people is the force of numbness, distraction. So many forces in the world, so much around us is designed to keep us distracted, lazy, complacent, attached to our own comfort. Your attention is a commodity that is sold on the world's markets. Don't look away. There's another movie for you, and another funny clip, and one more, and one more, and one more. This numbness takes away from our ability to do the hard work of meeting people, of actually thinking about the world, digesting information, think about what's good. And our attention span is growing shorter and shorter. There are these forces for you that tell you to be better, to grow, to be more. And there are these forces that are pulling you towards being less. And just, you know, sit and consume, we'll do the rest. And maybe you recognize these forces pulling at you in your life. However, these messages are not the message from the Bible. You see, when I look at the world today and I look at these forces pulling at us, I see them in church as well. On one hand, we say, God loves you. You're saved. That's enough. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Be aware that you don't try to earn your salvation. And then we sometimes fall into a trap, the trap of making faith nice and cozy, inviting, but ultimately powerless. And we Christians grow comfortable and passive, like hobbits in an age of dragons. On the other hand, in church we say, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. You are invited to live a better life. You need to work at living a better life. Be stewards. Change the way you live. Tell your friends about Jesus. Be radical for Jesus. I looked up some of my previous sermons from the last years. And in my past couple of messages, I've urged you to practice solitude. I told you to practice community, to read your Bible more often, to change your mindset, to live in obedience, to be an ambassador of the kingdom, to share your faith with others. And in addition to all of that, I keep telling you to bring your own cup to church. Sometimes we fall into the trap of making faith demanding and challenging, something that in the end is only attainable for successful people. And we Christians, we either give up or we look down on those who give up, like overzealous CrossFit instructors in a spiritual gym. And this is not the message from the Bible. So what is the message from the Bible? The message of the Bible points us to a vibrant life, a life of both freedom from the rat race and freedom from the numbness. Not an easy life, but a fulfilling life. You see, most of what I just said about the messages that we tell you in church, they're true. And most of those things I'm going to say again in my sermon today to you. Because the message of the Bible is that you are loved, that you are saved, and that you need to work at living a better life. That there's growth and love and invitation and challenge and faith and works and life and death and sinners and saints. The Bible promises hope for the future and hope for the now. It promises a vibrant life, peace of mind, and all that together. And if you think that's a bit confusing and you have a hard time, you know, navigating all these messages, you're not the only one. Fortunately, the message of the Bible is that ultimately, at the heart of it all, there is a person. And this morning, that person says to you, "Come to me." You see, we often talk about growing as a disciple in church, about what it means to live as an ambassador of the kingdom. We talk about how we, his people, are the hope for today, and we are the salt and the light and the city on a hill. But we don't often talk about the how. We talk about the why and the what, but we tend to think about all these things in a spiritual way, kind of detached from everyday physical life. I know I'm supposed to be a person of hope. I find it hard to have hope for this present time. But I know I'm supposed to be. I find it difficult. And how am I actually going to do that? And then I'm just processing in my head and forcing myself to think in hopeful terms and pray. And but it's detached from any physical reality. It's just me trying to work something out that's not always there. So today, I want to talk to you about spiritual disciplines, about the practices, as John Mark Comer calls it, practicing the way. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes a great sports metaphor. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul is talking about training, about having a goal. He talks about practicing what he preaches to others in a very physical way. And that is the spiritual disciplines. You know, when we look at successful athletes or musicians or speakers or teachers or craftsmen, it's very easy to see their peak performances. But we tend to forget the hours of practicing and toiling and working to get where they are. We hardly know the sacrifices they've made. When we look at Jesus and Paul's ministry, it's easy to see their high points and to long for having that as well. But we forget about the daily practices. So spiritual disciplines are practical, physical things you do to be prepared for the important moments, the moments when it counts. They are shaping your life in preparation for the thing that God's asked of you, the things of God. Dallas Willard, famous author, talks about spiritual disciplines as physical habits that help you to cultivate a deeper relationship with God and grow in your spiritual life. And he says, full participation in the life of God's kingdom and in the vivid companionship of Jesus Christ comes to us only through appropriate exercise in the disciplines for life in the Spirit. I have a question for you. Who of you is part of a discipleship group? Can you raise your hand? Who of you went through one of the Practicing the Way courses with your discipleship in the past year, 2 years? No. Who of you still practice in your daily life something that you've learned in those sessions? Don't be shy. It's okay if you say yes, I do. That's great. And somehow I wanted to see more hands. And at this point, you might be sitting here and think, oh, Momotai, there you are. You're going full CrossFit instructor in us again. I'm feeling guilty and exhausted already. And that's why I picked these verses of Jesus saying, come to me. That's why we need to keep coming back to the person at the heart of the Bible. And I want to use this passage from Jesus as a context, as a lens through which to look at spiritual disciplines. And this is the core of my message. I'm giving it away for you. Following Jesus, the Gentile rabbi, in your day-to-day life, through spiritual disciplines, you know, or practices, or whatever you call them, is the life-giving path to transformation. Now, Jesus talks about rest. I like that word, rest. And then he talks about rest for your soul. Oh, that feels like, you know, creamy hot chocolate inside of you. Rest for my soul, wow. But in these verses that we've just read, Jesus tells us three things that he wants us to do. Come to me, take my yoke, and learn from me. Now, that's a nice three-point structure for the rest of the sermon. Come to me, take my yoke, and learn from me. Come to me. The message from the Bible is a person. And Jesus says, come to me when you're weary, when you're burdened. This is not a program. This is not a curriculum. This is personal. Jesus says, before you do anything, I want you, come to me. Jan preached about the Good Shepherd last week. The sheep listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Jesus invites you to come to him and listen to your voice, because he is a good shepherd. And in all this talking about disciplines and practices, we need to start with the important point that disciplines are a means to an end, and the end is Jesus. Spiritual disciplines are not the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. Spiritual disciplines will not get you saved. Jesus is the one who saves. Spiritual disciplines are the things that are a means to an end, and the end is meeting Jesus. He says, come to me. In Mark 3, we read about Jesus calling his 12 disciples. He went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Jesus calls them. And the first thing he appoints them to is to be with him. Not the demons, not the preaching, just be with him. As a disciple, an apprentice, being with the rabbi is the way you learn and grow. Now, in periods of tiredness or fatigue, I try to come back to this text of Jesus where he offers rest. And often it's with some frustration. Of course, the invitation is very clear, but often when I pray or when I try to, you know, come to Jesus, I didn't necessarily feel restful afterwards. And at some point I realized I treat this text and this prayer sort of like a download. You know how you download a bunch of episodes from Andor or the Rings of Power, and then you're good to go even without your data connection. I come to Jesus like an electric car to a charging station. You know, plug it in, get charged, get on your way. And I think it's by God's grace that it doesn't work like that. I realize that the invitation of come to me means keep coming to me. Keep coming to me. Make it a priority and a habit to come to me. You will find that if you think about disciplines and you read about spiritual disciplines, many of them serve the purpose of coming to Jesus, just like prayer or being silent to listen or reading your Bible. Other practices serve the purpose of minimizing distraction to help you actually go get to Jesus, like solitude or silence or fasting. Now, this is our first thing, the first thing that Jesus invites you to, come to me. So the question to ask yourself when you think about spiritual disciplines, do my habits help me to actually come to Jesus? Now, if you have the book Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer on your bookshelf, it's a great book to read, if you didn't already do that. When you want to read more about coming to Jesus and about that's the core of being a discipleship and an apprentice in your day-to-day life. The second commandment that Jesus gives in this passage is take my yoke. Now, as you might know, a yoke is an instrument, a wooden frame, that was put on the neck of cows or oxen so they could pull a cart or plow a field. And in the Bible, it's a metaphor of submission, both in a negative sense, like the yoke of slavery, or in a positive sense, like the yoke of Jesus. And Jesus says to us here, take my yoke, and it is easy, soft, light. This yoke is not a burden, so how come? A yoke was meant to be for two oxen, and the invitation to get under Jesus' yoke is not Jesus saying, you know, let me put this heavy burden on you. No, it's Jesus saying, let me guide you. Let's do this together. Submit to me and we will go together. For me, one of the most amazing paradoxes in faith is the idea that you will find freedom by binding yourself to Jesus. Jesus is the one who created you, who loved you, who saved you. Binding yourself to him is binding yourself to the source of life and light in the universe. And that's what makes the disciplines life-giving. They connect you. They pair you with the resurrected Jesus. We are dead to our sins. We are alive in him. And that is the path to freedom and transformation. Spiritual disciplines are life-giving because they allow Jesus' resurrection power to work. There's all these things in the Bible that we see in the sermons of Jesus, you know, the hard things like love your neighbor and be perfect, and do this and do that. And it feels like it's hard things to do. But we can do those things. They're actually part of a kingdom life because we live in the resurrection power of Jesus. Now there's another dimension of the image of the yoke, and that is the dimension of monotony. I read a blog recently, and I want to read part of it to you. There is a kind of deceit in how we read the Bible. It's not intentional, but structural. The space between one verse and the next can contain 10 years, 20 years, a lifetime. And after these things we read, but what were those things? What did they feel like? What does it mean that Abraham wandered for years without the thing he was promised? That he held a future in his heart that refused to come true? That even after the covenant was sealed and the stars were counted, there was still no child in the crib? It means that silence is not absence, that faith is not always rewarded quickly, that hope often lives longer than reason. We don't always talk about this in church. We celebrate the mountaintops, the answered prayer, the miraculous healing, the open doors. But there are long stretches of spiritual life lived in valleys, between voice and fulfillment, between go and hear. The silence between promises is not always easy to bear, but it is often where God does his most patient work. That's what Jesus' invitation to take his yoke is. It's an invitation and a challenge. Sometimes when you live in the valley, spiritual disciplines are the things that keep you going, that prepare your heart and your mind, that keep you connected to this source of life. It's actually next to you, but often feels so far away. That's the second thing Jesus asks of us. Take my yoke. And the question to ask yourself, do I make the choice every day to bind myself to Jesus? Do I see myself growing in freedom, in maturity, in healing, whether it's in hard times or happy times, whether it's fast or slow? With my discipleship group, we read this book from Tim Keller, Hope in Times of Fear. It's about what the resurrection of Jesus means for our daily life. So if you want to read more about that, it's an excellent book. Come to me, take my yoke, learn from me. The last thing that Jesus tells us to do is to learn from me, from him. Learning from a rabbi meant being with the rabbi. It meant learning by watching and learning by doing, spending your life following the rabbi. And when we look at Jesus' life, we see him doing exactly the thing he preaches. In Mark 1, there's this moment where very early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went up to a solitary place where he prayed. And in Luke 6, in Luke's story of the calling of the disciples, he says that one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spend the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about praying, giving, fasting, Sabbath, sacrifice, community. And throughout the Gospels, we see him do it. These practices are what connects Jesus to his Father. Jesus needed his spiritual disciplines just as much as we do. This is our rabbi. Learn from him. Learning also means obedience. Going to Jesus, what do you want me to do? In a very practical sense. What can I pray for this person? Where do you want me to spend my money? Is there anything in my life you want to point out? When Jesus calls us light and salt and a city on a hill, this is where we're supposed to shine. This is where we're called ambassadors of hope. Through obedience to Jesus, through living with him and learning from him, we grow into living out kingdom values in this world. Because that's our purpose. We glorify God by words and by deeds. Now there's still another dimension of this learning thing. And that is that we're part of a school. You and me, we are part of a learning community. We're practicing a practicing community. We're all growing, we're all work in progress. We're all works of grace. And this community here should be a place of grace. You know, there's space to try things out, to fail, to start over again, to practice, to learn from your mistakes. This place should be a place of gentleness and humility, because that's the reason Jesus gives from learning from him. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And it's not only this gathering, it's also when you get together with your ministry or in your discipleship group. We're all called to be communities of grace. That is Jesus' third command, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So my question for you is, are you learning from Jesus? Do you look at him in obedience? And do you practice what he preaches? Now my question for your discipleship group is, are you a place of learning? Are you practicing practical things together? Are you a community of grace? Now, if you want to read more about these ideas and the theology behind spiritual practices, read this book by Dallas Willard, The Spirit of the Disciplines. This is the book that inspired me to have this sermon. Jesus' invitation, come to me, take my yoke, learn from me. Following Jesus, the Gentile rabbi, in your day-to-day life, through spiritual disciplines or practices or whatever you call them, is the life-giving path to transformation. Now, I've been talking for quite a while now, and I've been preaching about practices, but I didn't get very practical yet. So in this last part, I'd like to give you some practical pointers to help you incorporate spiritual disciplines. It's not something that you teach from a stage, it's something you do. So the first thing is just do it, get active. The question you might have is, what are these disciplines? What are they? Is there a list? There is a list. There are several lists, but some of these are regarded as some of the basic disciplines as we see them in the Bible. Scripture, reading your Bible. Prayer, coming to God. Solitude, being alone without distractions. Silence. Listen to what God has to say towards you instead of the other way around. Fasting. Just going without food for a while. Stewardship involves things like justice, taking care of nature, but also frugality, modesty. There's generosity, serving others with your wealth. Worship, worshiping God. Community, being together as an imperfect community of grace, following the rabbi. Service. Witness. In all these categories, there are practical things, practical ways you can do that help you to cultivate a deeper relationship with God. There are ingrained habits that help you find God more easily. Now, there's a lot of resources online if you want to know more about any of these. So find a trustworthy source, read, listen, watch, and start practicing. Dallas Willard himself recommends the book Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. I didn't read it, but I feel comfortable enough to share it with you, pass it on. However, changing habits is hard. Things get in the way. Pressure from the rat race, complacency, fatigue, lack of time, sometimes pride. Pride prevents us from accepting God's love and grace. Pride pops up when we feel like we're doing a pretty good job, yeah. Some practical tips for changing habits. As John Mark Comer says, think subtraction, not addition. These things are not meant to be added to an already overloaded schedule. That's a different yoke, and you're not supposed to carry that. What is there to cut out? What is there to make room for focusing on God? What can you stop? Peace comes from doing less. And my suggestion is you start with less social media and less screen time. Secondly, set yourself small goals with realistic deadlines. All these things go in small steps. You have a lifetime to learn. You don't have to rush. It's better to walk slowly and further than very quickly and not finish your marathon. Get used to praying 5 minutes, the next 10. Fast for lunch, and then see if you can build on that. When you start, make small steps so small that it's almost ridiculous not to do it. In the past, when I was getting into a running habit, it didn't last for very long. If I didn't feel like it, I would put on my shoes, step outside, walk a very small round, and then get back in. And I always felt stupid, but it helped me to actually do the things, actually get out and practice running. And I finished the 4 mile of Groningen. And then I quit. Sorry, Jan, it's not for me. Don't have high standards. Not every day you will have big revelations. Not every day you will find healing or comfort or something like that. Not every day you will experience something deep and profound. There are days, that's why it's called a practice. You just have to go and do it and keep pressing on. But over time, you will see that you're growing. My last tip is to make it intentional. Make it a plan. When you make a plan, you write down a goal. I want to grow in fasting, practicing fasting. Define your specific intended behavior. To be able to do that, to reach that goal, I will fast for lunch on a Wednesday. And then set up support. Support that helps you to keep your habit going. Could be a note on your fridge, don't eat today. It could be an alarm on your phone, a calendar that you check off, like I did my Bible reading today. To mark progress, it could be a preset reading plan, so you know what to read and you don't have to think about it. It could be someone, an accountability partner. It could be something visible, like putting your Bible on your bedstand so you get reminded of reading your Bible in the morning. Think of ways that make it easy and easier for you to do what you plan to do. To help you get started, I've made a list of 50 practical ideas to help you grow in discipleship and in spiritual disciplines. I added one, attention, because in this online world, you need practical steps to reclaim your attention. Rachel was so friendly to print them out, so there's a packet of them on the stage. After the service, feel free to get one. And I hope they will help you to start doing things, start practicing, find ways that suit you. Now, these are all nice habits. They're good things. I think they're good things. But they only become a spiritual discipline when you practice them as a conscious part of your relationship to Christ. Good to realize. So, to close off, one final thing. What if all this still feels like an overzealous CrossFit instructor to you? What if in the end it doesn't all work out and you feel like you failed again and you keep on failing? Then still, and always, there is this gentle and humble rabbi welcoming you with his words, "Come to me." And as a summary of today and closing, I'd like to read the passages again, but this time from the Message translation by Eugene Peterson. You might be familiar with it. Jesus said, "Are you tired? Worn out, burned out on religion, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I'd like to pray with you. God, we worship you, and we come to you looking for rest. We welcome you in our lives, Lord, and we ask for your spirit, your power to work in us so we can come to you, take your yoke, learn from you. Help us to see your grace in what you ask of us. Help us to feel the invitation and feel the challenge, both coming from the same source of love and light and life. God, we pray for your wisdom and your spirit to speak to us and to find ways to, in our day-to-day practice with physical things, physical habits, keep finding you. And we thank you for your promise that when we look for you, we will find you. When we knock, you will open the door. We worship you, Lord, and we bless you, and we thank you for today's morning, for this morning. Amen.